Let me introduce this morning's lesson by calling your attention to the passage up here on the screen. It's from 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 5. And there Peter the apostle writes this by inspiration. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. I like the way that's put. It's not just simply be humble, it's be clothed with humility. Have you ever run across anyone, do you know presently of anyone, who is perfectly clothed with humility? Ever met anybody like that? Neither have I. We come up a little bit short. Now, I've met some who come mighty close to fitting that description, some more so than others, obviously. Have you met anyone who you would say just the opposite of, that they are clothed with pride? I think so, right? You've met some like that, and I have too. And, of course, we hope that that would never be the case with us. We should ever be striving to be clothed with humility. Now, there is someone, of course, who we could say this of, that he is indeed perfectly clothed with humility. There's only one man who has ever walked upon this earth of whom it can be said that he fit this description in every way, and of course that is Jesus. And so what we want to do in the lesson today, we want to look at some illustrations of His humility throughout His life. We want to see some of the different ways that He demonstrated His humility throughout His time here upon this earth. First of all, we can see His humility in some of the statements that He made. Let's start in John chapter 5 and verse 19, and we're not going to spend a lot of time with each one of these passages, but let's please read them carefully and let's just kind of let these soak in. John 5 and verse 19. Then Jesus answered and said to them, "Most assuredly I say to you, the Son can do nothing of Himself, but what He sees the Father do. For whatever He does, the Son also does in like manner." Chapter 6 and verse 38. "For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of Him who sent me." Chapter 7 and verse 16. Jesus answered them and said, "My doctrine is not mine, but His who sent me." Over in chapter 8 and verse 28. Then Jesus said to them, "When you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am He, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father taught me, I speak these things." Verse 42, same chapter. Jesus said to them, "If God were your Father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God. Nor have I come of myself, but He sent me." Verse 50. Again in this same chapter. "And I do not seek my own glory. There is one who seeks and judges." And then finally in chapter 14 and verse 10. John 14 and verse 10. "Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works." You ever heard it said of someone that he's very reluctant to ever give credit to himself, that he's always deflecting the credit to someone else, most especially to God? From whom do we even learn to be that way? From Jesus Christ. That's exactly what we just got through reading. See the reluctance on his part to take any credit, always deflecting credit to his Father. I did not come to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. My doctrine is not mine, it's my Father's. I speak as he tells me to speak. And you see the different language used in all of the different passages. His humility is very evident in these verses as well as many, many others that we could read. But another way that his humility can be seen is in the invitation that he extends to all mankind. Look in Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11, and let's read carefully the invitation that is offered even yet today. This is still applicable to all people everywhere. Matthew 11, beginning with verse 28. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden. You know what it means to be heavy laden, right? You've got a lot of burdens on you. It's just kind of pressing you down. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. To be a disciple of Jesus Christ, would you say that it's demanding? Sure. Sure it is. I mean, it's not any sort of an exaggeration to say that it's demanding. The call to be a disciple is a very demanding one. But what is expected of us as disciples of Jesus Christ? Would you in any way describe that as burdensome? Would you describe Jesus in any way as being overbearing? Of course not. 1 John 5 and verse 3 explicitly says that his commandments are not burdensome. And I believe that. Yes, there are some strict demands within the gospel, but they're not a burden. I mean, one reason for that, of course, is we're serving the one who died for us. We ought to be glad to do whatever it is that he would have us to do. And then we see that oft-repeated principle throughout the Old Testament, and we see it also illustrated in the New Testament, that his commandments are for what? They're for our good. Everything that he would have us to do would be things that would be good for us, are beneficial to us. Whatever he demands of us is not arbitrary. Well, I think I'll just have them do this. It probably will make them miserable, but it'll. They're for our good. But now contrast what is said here by Jesus, this invitation that he extends and the promises that he makes. Contrast this with the way of the Pharisees, for example. Now, they were harsh and they were overbearing. Remember what Jesus said of them in Matthew chapter 23? They bind heavy burdens that they themselves are unable to bear. I mean, they'd take the law of God and they'd add a bunch of stuff on top of it. Not only do you need to do this, here are some other things that you need to be doing. Jesus is not that way. He is not going to put upon us, he does not put upon us more than what we can bear. He says, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And really, when you compare that to the yoke and burden of sin, that indeed is the case. Sin is a heavy burden to carry around. Read Psalms 38 sometime and read what David has to say about how he felt until he made his confession about his sin with Bathsheba. I am bowed down. My loins are full of inflammation. I go mourning all the day long. He was carrying a heavy burden around, and when he finally got rid of that, oh, he felt so much better. And here's the point. When you decide to put aside that burden of sin and start serving Jesus Christ, you'll feel much better too. Jesus says, "My yoke is easy and my burden is light." And the only ones who ever figure that out, the only ones who ever really come to experience exactly what that passage means are the ones who fully commit themselves to it. Now, if you just kind of dabble around with it a little bit, you'll make yourself miserable. Remember Proverbs chapter 4? The path of the just is like the shining sun that shines ever brighter unto the perfect day. You commit yourself to this way, it gets better and better and better. It gets brighter and brighter and brighter. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. His humility can also be seen in the way he handled the selfish ambition of James and John along with the other apostles. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 20. And we'll read about how he handled that ambition. Sometimes James and John are sort of singled out or doubled out for their role in all of this, but we learn from the other accounts that the other apostles were arguing about who would be the greatest too. But it wasn't just a James and John problem. Matthew 20, beginning in verse 20. Then the mother of Zebedee's sons came to him with her sons, kneeling down and asking something from him. And he said to her, "What do you wish?" She said to him, "Grant that these two sons of mine may sit, one on your right hand and the other on the left in your kingdom." But Jesus answered and said, "You do not know what you ask. Are you able to drink the cup that I'm about to drink and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with?" They said to him, "We are able." So he said to them, "You will indeed drink my cup and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with, but to sit on my right hand, on my left, is not mine to give, but it is for those for whom it is prepared by my Father." And when the 10 heard it, they were greatly displeased with the two brothers. Now, a long time ago, I used to read that verse and say, well, good for them. I guess they told them. But then I read the other accounts and I figured out that they're not displeased because they think this is a terrible attitude. They're displeased because they think James and John are about to get a leg up on them. Verse 25, but Jesus called them to himself and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you, but whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." Now, I want you to think about verse 28 for a moment in light of those verses that we read earlier from John chapter 5. It's pretty clear from the reading of those passages that Jesus did not make it a "it's all about me" sort of thing, right? You can see that illustrated in those very passages. Now, the interesting thing about this passage, though, is I believe it needs to be retaught over and over again today in many local churches. Because there are some people who have the same sort of ambition that James and John had. You've got some people, if they can't be appointed an elder or a deacon, there's going to be some misery spread around to a lot of people. No possible way that I can make a difference in the kingdom unless I am an elder or a deacon. There are a number of people who want to serve in either of those two capacities, not because they want to do as much good for the Lord and help as many people as they possibly can. It's because they want other people to know that they are an elder or a deacon. And so, the lesson that is taught here to James and John and to the other apostles is one that we still need to apply. But notice, Jesus offers Himself as the example of humility. Even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. Here's another way that we can see the humility of Jesus, and that is in the washing of the disciples' feet. Very famous incident there in John chapter 13. Let's start with verse 3 of John 13. We won't read this entire account, but let's pick out some highlights at least of this passage. John 13, beginning in verse 3, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into His hands, and that He had come from God and was going to God. Now, this is a wonderful introduction into what is about to happen. Now, after that, what would you expect to be said after this introduction? The Father's given all things into His hands. He's come from God, and He's going back to God. So what follows that? He rose from supper, laid aside His garments, took a towel, and girded Himself. After that, He poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which He was girded. Verses 4 and 5 don't really seem to go with verse 3. Someone who has that sort of honor that is bestowed upon them, as we see in verse 3, you don't expect them to get down there at the disciples' feet and wash them, but you know what He was trying to teach them. Look in verse 12 beginning, as He gets down to talking about the application of all of this. So when He had washed their feet, taken His garments, and sat down again, He said to them, "Do you know what I have done to you?" Now the very nature of that question suggests that He's looking for something deeper, right? They know that He washed their feet. This is, "Do you know what I've done to you?" Do you understand the significance of it? "You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, 'Well, for so I am.' If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet." But it's not always washing feet that's required, right? It can be any number of things that we need to do for someone. Whatever the situation may require, there's nothing that is too menial for me to do. If it's something that my brother or sister in Christ is in need of, I'm not too good to do that. And I should be willing to do that. What a great lesson about humble service that Jesus teaches here in John chapter 13. Another way that the humility of Jesus can be seen is in the way that He approached tax collectors and sinners, people that other folks didn't want anything to do with. Jesus did want something to do with them because He desired the salvation of their souls. Let me give you a few examples of exactly what we're talking about. Remember Zacchaeus? We sang the song about the wee little man, the man of short stature. Remember, he climbed up into the sycamore tree as Jesus was passing through so He could get a good look at Him. And we know how the people felt about Zacchaeus. I mean, here's this despised tax collector, because when he eventually did go to Jesus' house, you remember what the people were saying? "He has gone to be a guest with a man who is a sinner, That's what they said in verse 7. And yet Jesus did not feel the same way that others felt. In fact, as Jesus was riding by there or walking by, he said, "Zacchaeus, you make haste and come down, for I'm going to your house today." The one who was so despised by others, Jesus was willing to approach because Jesus cared about it. Jesus cared about his soul. If you read the rest of the story, you know that salvation that day came to the house of Zacchaeus. Now, need to examine ourselves as we look at these examples, not just of Zacchaeus, but a couple more that we'll look at. You know as well as I do that sometimes we make up our minds real early about people. We look at someone, well, they're white trash. We look at somebody maybe of a different race and we've sort of, you know, lumped them all together. You know, they're this way, they're that way. And you know that sometimes we write people off before we really ought to. And many times it's for nothing more than just outward superficial reasons. We don't really know a whole lot about them sometimes. I do, every time I read about Zacchaeus and some of these others we're going to look at, it just kind of rebukes me. It's like, hey, you might want to give people a chance. You don't know really how they're going to respond. Remember the sinful woman in Simon's house? There in Luke chapter 7, beginning with verse 36, she's described in verse 37 as a sinner. And you remember how Simon responded to Jesus or what he said to Jesus? Remember her feet, she was crying so much that her tears were able to wash the feet of Jesus. And she was using the hair of her head to wipe the feet of Jesus. And when Simon observed all of that, he said, "This man, if he were a prophet, he would know what kind of woman this is. He wouldn't have anything to do with her. If he knew anything about her past, he wouldn't have approached her, and he sure wouldn't let her do this sort of thing." And yet, that day, the sins of that sinful woman were forgiven, and Simon's were not. Simon was full of himself. He probably had been living a better life up to that point than that woman had. But Simon was full of himself. At least this woman understood her sins and was thankful to see Jesus, thankful that he could save her from her sins. What a great difference in the attitude of those two people. How about the way that he approached the Samaritan woman in John chapter 4? Remember, this was the woman Jesus said, "You've had five husbands and the one you have right now is not your husband." That's the sort of woman that she was. And yet Jesus spent quite a bit of time with her, right? Talked to her about the living water that he could offer her. And remember, after he spoke these things to the Samaritan woman, he went into the villages of the Samaritans and stayed two more days. These despised Samaritans. Remember what was said earlier in John chapter 4 about how the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Well, Jesus had dealings with them. And you know why he had dealings with them? Because they had a soul. And he was about to give himself for the life of, or for the souls of every man. And so you certainly see his humility in the way he approached tax collectors and sinners, the despised people of the world, some that perhaps even we wouldn't want anything to do with. One other way we want to look at this morning that his humility can be seen is in the way that he patiently endured insults and taunts and anything of that nature. Look in Isaiah chapter 50. Isaiah 50. Let's look at verses 6 and 7. "I gave my back to those who struck me, and my cheeks to those who plucked out the beard. I did not hide my face from shame and spitting. For the Lord God will help me. Therefore I will not be disgraced. Therefore I have set my face like a flint, and I know that I will not be ashamed. I think we can all understand what he's prophesying of there in verse 6. We know the kind of things that happened to Jesus, especially during that last week and during his trials and so forth. But I love the way it puts it there in verse 7. Now, he didn't retaliate to this persecution. We know that, right? And most of us would. And the reason that we would is, I'm being disgraced right here. And I'm not going to put up with it. You are disgracing me, you're disgracing my family, and I'm going to do something about it. But look at verse 7 again. For the Lord God will help me. Therefore, I will not be disgraced. He's going to make everything right. I don't have to make it right. He will make it right. Therefore, I have set my face like a flint, and I know that I will not be ashamed. There may be some shame associated with this right now in the way that they're treating me. But when God gets done taking care of it, I won't be the one ashamed. They will be the ones who are ashamed. Look also in Matthew chapter 26. Matthew 26, beginning with verse 60. Or verse 59. Now the chief priests, the elders, and all the council sought false testimony against Jesus to put him to death. But they found none. Even though many false witnesses came forward, they found none. But at last two false witnesses came forward and said, "This fellow said, I am able to destroy the temple of God and to build it in 3 days." And the high priest arose and said to him, "Do you answer nothing? What is it that these men testify against you?" But Jesus kept silent. And the high priest answered and said to him, "I put you under oath by the living God. Tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God." Jesus said to him, "It is as you said. Nevertheless, I say to you, hereafter you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the power, and coming on the clouds of heaven." The only way that you can exercise the sort of restraint that Jesus did during these trials and during the persecution he faced is if you're humble. If you're all about you, if it's all about, you know, my name and my glory and, you know, getting what I'm due, and if that's the way you feel, there's no way in this world that you could ever manifest this kind of restraint. Jesus was able to do it because he was clothed with humility. 1 Peter chapter 2. One more passage here. 1 Peter chapter 2. Beginning with verse 21. "For to this you are called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously." You remember the commentary that is offered in Hebrews 12? Concerning how Jesus was able to endure the cross. Remember what's said there? "Who for the joy that was set before him." And we need to remember that. Don't think just about the here and now. Don't think about just getting things straight right now. Think about the joy that is set before you. But I'm afraid some of us are going to miss out on that joy because we don't have this sort of restraint. We don't have the humility of Jesus. "Yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility." Let us strive every day to become more like Jesus. More like Him. Let's demonstrate our humility in every area of our lives. Go ahead and get out your song, but we'll sing the song of encouragement here in just a moment. We were studying this morning in Acts chapter 16, where two different conversions are recorded, that of Lydia and her household, and of the Philippian jailer and his household. We looked there in Acts 16 and verse 31 this morning and had some discussion about that, because there it talks about the response of Paul and Silas after the jailer said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And the initial response or the initial teaching was this: believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and your household. And Dave and some others pointed out that that's where a lot of people stop, right there. There's just no more that needs to be said or done. And then it was pointed out that in the very next verse it says, then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all his household. So more was said in that sermon than simply believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And evidently, something was said in that sermon about the need to be baptized, because in verse 33, it says that immediately he and all his family were baptized. And in the aftermath of this baptism into Christ, it says that they rejoiced. And they had every reason to. If we understand the significance of baptism as it's truly taught in the New Testament, then we will rejoice. Because it's at that point that we have entered into Christ. It is at that point now that our sins have all been forgiven, that our conscience is clear. Prior to that, we are lost in our sins. After that, all of our sins are been forgiven. And now we have the hope of eternal life. So if you're ready to take those same steps this morning or need to come back to the Lord to confess wrong, please let it be known as we stand and sing.